Like to read to you this morning two separate accounts of the same incident, the first in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and then Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Luke chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17. Then they also brought infants to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have been given the great privilege of knowing and serving you in this day and this age. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his kindness to these children. And we pray that you would teach us what it is to be parents in our day and to bring our own children to our Lord Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the story that we have read in Mark and Luke is a significant event in the life of our Lord. It's recorded in Matthew as well. Luke complements the accounts in Matthew and Mark in that while Matthew and Mark mention little children brought to Jesus for blessing, Luke alone adds the descriptive infants, brephos. These children are not coming to Jesus on their own. They are being brought to Jesus by others, most likely by their parents. And this is significant, isn't it? Every Christian parent can identify with the actions of these parents. We want to get our kids to Jesus. It is appropriate to use this passage to discuss Christian theology of children, right? Jesus welcomes and blesses these children as members of his kingdom. But it is also appropriate that we use this passage to discuss the Christian theology of parenting. What these parents do, bringing their children to Jesus for blessing, is our fundamental calling as parents. Right? Our basic calling is to so shepherd our children that by the grace of God, they come to know and serve Christ. Our basic calling is to so shepherd our children that by the grace of God, they come to know and serve Christ. That is your parental job description. We begin today a short series of sermons on Christian parenting. Lord willing, we'll have three sermons today. Christian kids need Christ. Next week, Christian kids need parents. And finally, Christian kids need discipleship. The purpose of these sermons is to encourage you parents out there to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul commands us in Ephesians 6. The elders felt that this was important. We have many new parents out there, many up-and-coming parents out there as we pray for you expectant mothers each week, many of you first-time moms. We have also many existing parents out there, right? We have many children who will one day be parents out there, many grandparents who are talking to your children who are parents. So this is a very relevant topic. Faithful parenting is an essential ingredient in your walk with the Lord. God has revealed his intention to work through you to bring your kids to a knowledge of Christ. But why now? Right? Why preach? Why do this series of sermons? Well, remember what John reveals about God in his prologue. God, John has revealed to us, is the eternal Father. God is the eternal Father. This means, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that the Father has an eternal Son, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And what that means is that the parent-child relationship, especially the father-child relationship, has its foundation in the nature of God. We'll develop this more at length next week. For now, suffice it to say that one of the reasons that God makes promises to us and to our children, right? One of the reasons that he works with generations of men and women who fear him and keep his commandments is because he is the eternal Father who delights eternally in his Son. All earthly fathers derive their identity from the heavenly Father. We do not project fatherhood onto God. We derive fatherhood from him. He is the original. We are the copies. And so what we're doing is springboarding off of John's revelation of Jesus as the eternal Son of God who relates to his Father to discuss parenting. So after that, we'll then return to John's gospel and jump right back into the thick of things. So I want us to consider, as we consider Mark and Luke, to consider the action of these folks in bringing these children to Christ. And I'm just going to assume that it's parents bringing them. We aren't told that for sure, but certainly if it's not their parents, it should have been, okay? So what their action communicates, right? What their action communicates to us is a very simple truth about parenting. It is the most important truth about parenting. Christian kids need Christ. Christian kids need Christ. Our fundamental calling as parents is to get our children to him. Parents, you are not the source of your child's salvation. You are not their ultimate joy. You are not the source of their meaning in life. You cannot save your children. Even as we stand in need of Christ, so our children stand in need of Christ. We cannot save them. Only Jesus saves. The gospel is the foundation of Christian parenting, even as it is the foundation of our individual lives. Our calling as parents is to be the primary earthly means of bringing our children to Christ for salvation. Essentially, here's your job. Get out of the way and get them to Jesus. Right? That's your job. Right? Boiled down, that's it. That's your job. So I want us to explore three reasons that Christian kids need Christ. We could consider these in one way within the basic biblical rubric of creation, fall, and redemption. Right? So we look first at the character of God. Second, at the condition of our kids, and third, at the glory of Christ's salvific work. Right? Why do Christian kids need Christ? Three fundamental reasons. First, God is the source of life and blessing for all, including our children. Second, okay, apart from God, our children are screwed up sinners just like the rest of us. And finally, in Christ, God has provided a Savior for us and for them. In short, Christian kids need Christ. So first, let us consider the character of God. I want you to meditate on what's happening here in Luke and in Mark, right? And the action of these parents. They've been watching Jesus. They've been listening to him, learning from him, observing his interaction with the disciples, his healing of the sick, perhaps especially his mercy to Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. And so they take a risk. They bring their children to Jesus. And this raises some important questions, doesn't it? Why did they bring their children to Jesus? And what does their action reveal about the character of God? Consider, just by way of illumination, the Canaanite god Molech. Molech was a bit like the Balrog from Lord of the Rings, if you're familiar with that story. He was an evil, foul, yet extremely powerful demon, right? Whom in the story in Lord of the Rings, Gandalf battled at the bridge of Khazad Dûm. The Canaanite god Molech was somewhat like a Balrog. Imagine that this were your god. How would you approach him? With awe, with terror, with deference, right? You would bow down, you would scrape, you would petition, you would beg, you would plead, you would scurry like the orcs of Khazad Dûm do. The only reason you would bring your children to him is to try to appease him, to buy him off, to stay alive. Perhaps if he takes my child, he'll be kind to me. He'll be kind to my village. He'll be kind to my other children. And so this is what the Canaanites did. They offered their firstborn children to Molech. They burned them alive in the fire in Molech's belly, hoping to placate him. Perhaps he'll give us food. Perhaps he'll let us keep our future children. Perhaps he'll prosper our business. See, if that were the character of your God, you wouldn't bring your children to him for blessing. You would be afraid what he might do to them. It would be like facing ISIS thugs in your house. What would you do with your kids? You would shield them. You would pray that these thugs not notice them, but you wouldn't ask them to bless them. However, these parents bring their children to Jesus that he might bless them. And remember what John has revealed to us about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is God himself, clothed in human flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. He's lived among these people, and now those who know him bring their children, including their little infants. They bring them to him in order that he might bless them. What does that reveal about his character? Reveals that he's good, right? That he is life, that he is light, that he is the very things that John has revealed to us in the prologue, right? Who is this Word? The Word is life. He is the source of life and all good things for all creatures, for all his creatures. He is light. He is the one who enlightens every man who comes into the world. He is, in other words, glorious. He is magnificent and majestic. And when that glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, when that glory was clothed in human flesh, it drew these parents to bring their children to him, hoping that he would bestow a bit of that glory on them. God is the Lord. He's the giver of life. And that life was manifest in Christ. So why do our kids need Christ? Because he's life. He's light. There is no other source of these things. There is no other source of blessing. The world wants us to think, and kids wants you to think, that sin is cool or that rebellion is true living. But in truth, sin and rebellion are death. They're death. To rebel against God, to despise Him, to wander from Him, to drift from Him, to disregard His precepts and His laws, all these are pathways to death and to destruction, to despair and to futility. William Farley, in his book Gospel Powered Parenting, writes that sin destroys everything it touches. It destroys the glory of God. It distorts individual happiness. It corrupts families. It divides churches. It is like rat poison. It smells and looks good, at least to a rat. But it ultimately kills its victim. Although sin often brings short-term pleasure, if not atoned for, it terminates in infinite pain. You see, God is life. And He delights to share that life with His people. And it's this that these parents perceived in Jesus that even the disciples didn't quite get. God is eternal Father, eternal Son, and eternal Spirit. He is, in other words, a God in whom relationships have eternal meaning. Therefore, He delights in the parent-child relationship. It is of His devising. And when He covenants with His people, when He enters into a relationship with us, He includes our children in this relationship, graciously calls them His own, and marks them out as His in the waters of baptism. They are Christian kids, right? That's the title of the sermon. Christian kids need Christ, right? God calls our children His own, right? When our fathers and mothers rebelled against God in the Old Testament, and they began offering their children as sacrifices to Moloch, this Balrog-like figure, they began burning their children alive. God rebuked them with these words in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. God says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me." In other words, they're my kids. "You took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to those idols to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire?" See, God lays claim to our children. They are Christian kids. We don't treat our kids as over there, but as God graciously having included them in here. They are part of the people of God. Consequently, our children are not ours. They belong, body and soul, to their faithful Creator, the Lord and Giver of life. And He claims them as His own, not to trick us or to trick them, right? Not to enslave, not to ruin, not to curse, but to bless and to enable us and them to reflect the glory of His character. So what does this mean for us? Two observations. First, right, for all of you folks out there who are not parents or who don't have kids at home anymore, right, whether you're parents or not, whether you're single or married, whatever the case may be, if God is intending to form the character of Christ in us, in all of us, and guess what? He is, right? That's His purpose, right? Is to form the character of Christ in us, then we need to pray that He would make us into the type of person that parents would long to bring their children to so that we might bless them. This is one of the few glorious things associated with the papacy. There are very few, but this is one, right? The parents want to bring their kids to the Bishop of Rome, right? So He'll bless them. It's a picture of Christ's character. So what of you? Do you love kids? Do the noises of kids during worship get under your skin? Or do you rejoice in them? Right. Second, parents. God wants to so work through us as parents that our children come to know Him who is the life and light of the world. Our job is to get out of the way as much as we can, to not be a stumbling block to our children as they come to a knowledge of Christ. Why do Christian kids need Christ? Because Christ is the source of life and light. And to get to Him is to get blessing, joy, peace, and meaning. Remember Augustine's great dictum. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, O Lord. Consequently, our privilege and responsibility as parents is to get our children to Christ. Christian kids need Christ. So that's the first point. Right, the character of God highlights our kids' need for Christ. Second, their need for Christ becomes even more acute when we consider their condition. Christian kids need Christ because Christian kids are sinners. Right? Surprise, surprise. We already emphasized this in our study of John chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, right? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when we saw that John declares that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not children of God by birth. We are not children of God by nature. We are children of God in and through Jesus Christ. Right? By nature, we are all born estranged from God and prone to sin. Right? Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 3, writes to the Christians in Ephesus that we are all by nature children of wrath, deserving of God's judgment. That infant in the cradle, or that infant in your arms right now, is a sinner in need of a Savior. Our problem as human beings, right? This is basic Christian teaching, but somehow we often forget it when we get to our kids. Our problem as human beings is not primarily out there. It's in here. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners, right? This is just basic Christian doctrine. This is the doctrine of original sin, okay? Right? It's not as though our children learn to sin from us, right? They might learn the particular habit of sinning from you, right? No child needs to be taught how to be selfish or jealous or angry. In sin, David acknowledges in Psalm 51, my mother conceived me. We are estranged from God from the womb. We need a Savior. Infants need a Savior. Children need a Savior. Adults need a Savior. You kids out there need Jesus just as much as your parents. You need Him to cover the guilt of your sin and reconcile you to God. Right? You were born in sin. You have committed sin. And this is important, you Christian kids out there. Your sin is not trivial. Your sin is not trivial. Right? Christian teens, you teens out there, can often be tempted to think and speak this way, right, when you're having a disagreement with your parents. Well, Mom and Dad, I'm not partying and getting drunk. I'm not breaking the doors to my room. At least I hope you're not. I'm not smoking pot or sleeping around. Well, congratulations, right? But guess what you are doing even in those statements? You're revealing your sin of pride that sent Jesus to the cross. You're revealing that you're a perfect stand-in for the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one who went to his house condemned by God. You are a sinner, right? Your sin is not trivial. God so hated your sin, Christian kid out there. God so hated your sin that He sent Christ to the cross to cover the guilt of it. Your sin crucified Christ. Don't measure your sin by the sin of others. Measure it by the perfect law of God and by the character of your Christ. By that standard, your sin sent Jesus to the cross. Your disrespect for your parents sent Jesus to the cross. Your anger with your siblings, your jealousy of others' gifts, your theft of your sister's skirt or your brother's game, right? Your lying and your deceit, your arrogant boasting over your cousin, your sneaking around with your friends, your foul language, your laziness, your looking at dirty pictures, you sent Christ to the cross. You are guilty, and you need a Savior. You see, as parents, this is what we want our children to understand. This is what we need to understand. It's what every human being on earth needs to understand. We cannot save ourselves. We are all born sinners. Christian parents don't have magic sperm and eggs. Sorry. Man is prone to sin as the sparks fly upward. Therefore, we need Christ. Right? We say to our children throughout the course of their lives, only Jesus can save you. Only He can deliver you. Get to Christ. Get to Him. So this brings us to the heart of the problem in your outline. Bill Farley, again, in his book, Gospel Powered Parenting, emphasizes repeatedly that the heart of the problem when we're dealing with our children, when we're parenting, when we're thinking about our own lives, the heart of the problem is a problem heart. The heart of the problem is a problem heart. Your fundamental problem is not what you do. It is what you want, what you desire, what you love, what you worship. Right? Jesus says that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. Right? It's the heart that determines our actions. It's what we love that characterizes what we choose. And so our need as human beings is fundamentally a heart transformation by the grace of God. It's what we need. It's what our children need. Remember, David urged his son Solomon, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Our primary task as parents, therefore, is not to address problem behavior. Our primary task is to address the heart. Right? Solomon writes in Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's a heart problem. Right? The goal of our parenting, in other words, is to bring our children to an awareness of their need for a Savior who will transform their heart and cover the guilt of their sin. So let's make a couple points of application from this observation and our second point, right, that Christian kids need Christ because of their condition. First, notice that this highlights the great bankruptcy of moralism. The moralistic parent just wants to control behavior, right, wants to make sure the child conforms to a certain standard. Right, the moralistic parent is consumed with a list of do's and don'ts. If I just address this behavior, then my child will be a good Christian boy or girl. This is, in many respects, the problem with and the approach of Michael and Debbie Pearl's book, To Train Up a Child. It is Pavlovian. It just addresses behavior. It says don't consider motives. And this fits Michael Pearl's theology. He is a Pelagian. He denies original sin. Moralism, however, is not Christianity. We want our kids to obey because they treasure Christ. We want our children to obey because they see the ugliness of sin and the beauty of Christ who can save them from it. All right, as Ted Tripp writes in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he says, a change of behavior that does not proceed from the heart is not commendable. It is condemnable. If our behavior does not flow from a love of God, then it's damnable. Morality is important, but it follows faith. It does not produce it. So let's say Mom tells Billy, Billy, go clean the dishes. He heads to the sink to wash them, but he rolls his eyes before going, or he pouts on the way, or he does a bad job of the dishes. In other words, he's got a bad attitude. If any of your children ever done such a thing? Right? Is that obedience? No. Why not? Because outward conformity is not all we're aiming for. Right? Mere outward conformity damns people to hell. Our summons as human beings is to obey God from the heart, right? We want our children to say, right? We want them to understand this process of reasoning. I love God. Therefore, I want to honor him. And the way that I honor him is by honoring my parents. And the way I honor my parents is by obeying them. So I'll wash these dishes with joy. Your job as a parent is to help your children understand that thought process. And, of course, that means that you must understand it in your life. Right? That means that you must be practicing it. Right? If you're going to be able to help them get it, they have to see you getting it. Our goal as parents, right, is to address the heart of our child. We can't change their heart, right? Only God can do that. But we want to address their heart, right? Junior, what does your treatment of your sister reveal about your heart? What does that kind of language reveal about what you're treasuring? Is that what God would have you treasure? Where is your heart? Second, right, so our goal is not simply to produce well-behaved children. Well-behaved children are great. But if there's no heart behind it, a heart of love for God, then it's empty. Second, let's say that Junior comes into the house one day. He gets upset with his sister and he uses a foul word. Mom or Dad hears the exchange, right? What's the first thing we're likely to ask? Where did you learn that? Assuming, of course, that you're not using it at home, okay? Where did you learn that, okay? Now, on one level, right, that's a fine question, right? We want to be aware of the people and the things that are influencing our children. But never forget that it was your child's heart that freely latched onto that word. And where did he learn that? From his father, Adam. Right? That's where he learned it. Your child's primary problem is not outside of him. Your child's problem is not the kid across the street or the TV or the movie or the extended family. Your child's problem is far more radical and far more insidious. Your child's problem is himself. It's his own heart. It's his own sinful corruption. But if you think that the problem is out there, then you will constantly be on the defensive, monitoring your child's experiences lest they corrupt your pure and holy child. That is a recipe for disaster. Why? Because let me let you in on a secret. Your child is always going to face temptations
that seek to draw him away from the love of God.
Right. Have you parents ceased to face such temptations? Right. Does any Christian cease facing those temptations? No, right? We face these temptations throughout our lives. So are our kids, right? And therefore, our calling as parents is not primarily to shield them, right? To shield our pure kids from ungodly influences. Our primary calling is to bring our children to Christ. Their only hope, as ours, lies in God our Savior. We need God of His grace to so transform our hearts that we love and cherish Him, and in that love, overcome temptation. The Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, right? What our need is a heart transformation, that God of His grace and mercy take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and that He keep us ever close to Him. That is our need. And so we pray that the new life and forgiveness symbolized in our child's baptism would become a living reality in his experience. So what do these parents do? They bring their children to Christ that He might bless them. Christ is the solution to our children's problems, even as He is the solution to our problems. He can deliver us from our sin. He can change our heart. He can make us into worshipers of God rather than worshipers of idols. And He can do the same for our children. And note the good news in our text. Jesus invites them to come. "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." God's design is for generations of faithful men and women to follow one another in the following of Christ. Now, sin often gets in there and gums up that process. However, right, His design is for a Boaz and a Ruth to beget an Obed, who begets a Jesse, who begets a David. Remember Psalm 103, verse 17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants, His children, will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." And so Mary, the mother of our Lord, sings in her Magnificat that the Lord's mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Why? Because the parent-child relationship reflects the nature of God Himself. The eternal Son of God has delighted for all eternity to do the will of His heavenly Father, and He wants that reality to take root in our homes by the power of the Spirit. And so when Christ came to establish His kingdom, He didn't set up an adults-only club. This is what the disciples thought, right? They aren't quite able enough to get it. This is for us. But Mark tells us that Jesus was just a little displeased with them, right? No, He was greatly displeased with them. They totally missed it. Right? Totally missed it. Jesus didn't set up, when He established His kingdom, He didn't set up an individualistic free-for-all. He established His church, and He welcomes into its midst men and women, teens and infants, old men and maidens. Of such is the kingdom of God. And it's for this church that He gave His life. Right? Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And in this church, he includes our kids. So what have we seen? We've seen that Christian kids need Christ. Right? They need Christ because he is the source of life and light for the world. They need Christ because in themselves they are prone to sin and wander. They're estranged from God. They need Christ because he's the one who can restore them out of their darkness and bring them into the light of salvation. He rescues all of us from the kingdom of darkness and delivers us into the kingdom of light. So why should we, like these parents, bring our kids to Jesus for blessing? Because of the character of God, the condition of our kids, and the glory of Christ's redemptive work. And on this table, he displays our need for Christ week by week. The gospel is our only hope. It is our only hope as parents, and it is our only hope as children. And so to this table, he invites all his people to come and receive blessing from him. Right? He doesn't say, come if you're old enough. He says, come to me, all you ends of the earth, and I will give you rest. So come and welcome. And let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is life and light, that he is full of glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. We thank you that you, of your grace and mercy, welcome our children among your people and place your name upon them. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us all, pour out your Spirit upon parents, upon children, upon singles, adults, pour out your Spirit on us all, that we might together grow in our love for you and one another, that we might walk faithfully with you, that we might rejoice in you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to this table,